you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
Reading from Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's September 4th, 2017. We'll continue with our Alpha series, with today's topic being why and how should I read the Bible? Yes, we love God's Word, and we highly recommend a daily reading program. In just a moment, you'll hear from Nikki Gumbel, the founder of the Alpha Course, addressing the topic, why and how should I read the Bible? Thank you for tuning in for today's broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk, and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast on Great News Radio is produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002, to 2006. Today's discussion will talk about the Bible being the most popular book, the most powerful book, and the most precious book. The Scriptures reveal the person of Jesus Christ in His creation, that all Scripture is inspired, and that the Word of God is our manual for life. Here's Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, addressing why and how should I read the Bible on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
My father didn't get married until he was 49 years of age. So by the time that I was 21, he was 73. And one of the things that my father always wanted to do was to visit Russia before he died. So in 1976, we went as a family on a trip to Russia. And I had recently become a Christian. And I'd read that in the Soviet Union, as it then was, Christians were persecuted, and it was very hard to get hold of Bibles. So I wrote to an organization which I knew smuggled Bibles into places like the Soviet Union. And I sent them some money and said that I would like to take some Bibles in when I went. I got two replies. One was the official reply. The official reply was, "I'm so sorry, we can't supply you with any Bibles. It's illegal to take them into Russia, and we suggest that you don't do so." The second was the unofficial reply, which was when I came home the following day, I saw on the doorstep a unmarked brown paper parcel containing Russian Bibles. So, feeling like James Bond, 007, I packed these Bibles into my case. They were amazing Bibles because they were printed on very thin paper, and they were the whole Bible. And when I was there, we went into a church. And those days, the churches were often infiltrated by the KGB. And so I tried to see in the congregation someone who I thought looked as if they were a genuine Christian. I saw this man, probably in his 60s, who had this the light of Christ shining in his face. So I followed him out of the church, and I followed him down to a street where it was completely deserted. And I took out of my pocket this complete Russian Bible and handed it to him. He took out of his pocket what he had, which was probably 100 years old, almost totally worn out, the pages threadbare. When he saw a whole Bible, he was just elated. He was literally jumping and dancing for joy. He was hugging me. I didn't speak a word of Russian. He didn't speak a word of English. But we were hugging each other, and we were running up and down the streets, jumping for joy. Now, why was he so excited? Many today would see the Bible as rather dull, a kind of outdated rule book full of contradictions, maybe irrelevant to lives of 21st century people. So why was he so excited? What's so special about the Bible? Well, it's uniquely popular. It's the most successful literary creation ever. More influential than Shakespeare or any other great text. It's completely international. Homer has been translated into 40 languages, Shakespeare into 60, the Bible into well over 2,000, 10 times more than any other book. It's every publisher's dream, really. It's the world's bestseller. 44 million copies of the Bible sell every year. I read that in the average American household, there are 6.8 Bibles. And there was an article in the Times, subheaded like this: the Bible is the biggest selling book every year. If sales of the Bible were... can't read. I need my glasses. I've never worn my glasses on film before. Far too vain to do so. But here we go. If sales of the Bible were reflected in bestseller lists, it would be a rare week that anything else would achieve a look-in. Is it wonderful, weird, or just plain baffling in this increasingly godless age, when the range of books available grows wider with each passing year, that this one book should go on selling hand over fist, month in, month out? The article ends by saying, all versions of the Bible sell well all the time. Can the Bible Society offer an explanation? Well, I'm told disarmingly, it's such a good book. It's also uniquely powerful. One former prime minister described it as high explosive. And in my own life, it was reading the Bible that brought me to faith in Christ. It's uniquely powerful. It has the power to change individuals and it has the power to change societies. And it's uniquely precious. The psalmist says about the scriptures that he had that they were more precious than gold. The queen, at her coronation, was handed a Bible with these words: we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Now, why is that? Would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Jesus said this. He said, it is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Material things alone don't satisfy. There is, as well as a physical hunger which can be satisfied by bread, we also have this spiritual hunger, which can only be satisfied by spiritual things. It's a kind of longing for God that is in every human heart, longing for a relationship with our Creator. And Jesus says, people can't live on bread alone, but every word, the Greek word means, is continually coming out of the mouth of God. Like a stream pouring forth, God's longing to communicate with us, to be in relationship with us. And he speaks to us primarily through the Bible. The Bible is, first of all, God's revelation of himself. In the Bible, God has spoken. The very first week, we looked at God's supreme revelation, which is in a person, in Jesus Christ. The writer to Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke in many and various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's ultimate revelation. But the main way we know about Jesus is through the written revelation. God has also revealed himself through creation. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. How it is, you're on top of a mountain, and or you look up at the sky at night, and you say, wow, this is awesome. This suggests that there's a creator. It points to the existence and the power and the majesty of God. But you can't discover very much about God like that. Science, of course, is an exploration of the way in which God has revealed himself in creation. And biblical theology is an exploration of how God has revealed himself in the Bible. That's why there should be no conflict between science and Christianity. Albert Einstein, one of the greatest scientists of all time, said a legitimate conflict between science and religion cannot exist. Religion without science is blind, and science without religion is lame. We need both. Would you like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? The writer says this: all scripture is God-breathed, or as some translations put it, inspired by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that God's servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word translated God-breathed there, it's the literal translation of it, because the Greek word theopneustos, it's a transliteration, really. God breathed. What the writer is saying is that the Bible is God speaking. Not that sort of God dictated the Bible. Of course, he used human authors. Over a period of 1,500 years, at least 40 authors, kings, scholars, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, historians, doctors, they wrote different types of literature, such as history, poetry, prophecy, and letters. It's 100% the work of human beings. But what the writer is saying here is it's also 100% inspired by God. How can that be? Let me use an analogy, if I may. Sir Christopher Wren, the greatest English architect of his time, built St. Paul's Cathedral. He started aged 44 in the year 1676, and for 35 years, the cathedral was built under one architect. It was completed in 1711 when Wren was 79 years of age. Sir Christopher Wren built St. Paul's Cathedral. But actually, he didn't lay a single stone. Other people put the stones in. Many different builders were involved, but there was one mind, one architect, one inspiration behind it. And so it is with the Bible. Many different writers, one architect, one inspiration behind it all, God himself. And the reason I believe that is because that is what Jesus believed. And if Jesus is our Lord, I think we have to follow what he said. And for him, what the scriptures said, God said. And this view of the inspiration of the Bible has been held almost universally by the worldwide church down the ages. The Bible is inspired, it's trustworthy, it's true. That doesn't mean to say that there's no difficulties. Of course, there are many difficulties in the Bible. The Apostle Peter, talking about some of Paul's letters, says there's some things in them that are really hard to understand. Well, if one apostle couldn't understand another, what hope have we got? There are also moral and historical difficulties. Now, some of these get resolved with time. For example, perhaps you keep a finger in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and perhaps you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. In other words, Luke places this firmly in history. We know that the 15th year of Tiberius was 27 AD. It was once said that Lysanias of Abilene was executed by Mark Antony in BC 34, and therefore Luke must have got it wrong. But more recently, this is the fascinating thing to me, inscriptions have been found of a later Lysanias, who was Tetrarch of Abilene, exactly when Luke said he was. As the historian Edwin Mayer puts it, Luke is entirely correct. So some of the historical difficulties and so on may get sorted out with time. But there are others, you know, apparent contradictions that can be explained by their context and so on. But still we're left with things that are real difficulties in the Bible. Does that mean that we should abandon belief in the inspiration of Scripture? I don't think so. Every great Christian doctrine has its difficulties. Take the love of God. Every Christian, you can't be a Christian unless you believe that God is love. But what about the issue of suffering? That's a huge moral problem, to believe that God is love and can yet allow the massive amount, pervasive suffering that we see in our world. And some people, of course, reject Christianity on the basis of that. But for the Christian, we struggle with these things. What I found, certainly, is the more we struggle with them, rather than rejecting the fact that God is love, but the more we explore and try and wrestle with these two things, the love of God and the suffering we find in the world. Although there are no easy answers to these questions, these are very complex questions. The more we explore, the more we wrestle, the greater our understanding of suffering and the greater our understanding of the love of God. And I would encourage you to take a view of the Bible as inspired by God and to wrestle with the difficulties. So back to 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that God's servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, this is the supreme authority for what we believe, for teaching, rebuking. That's why we try and base the talks on Alpha, on the Bible. Each week we try and look at two or three verses, because what we believe comes from this book. It's our authority for how we act, for correcting and training in righteousness. This is where we find out what is wrong in God's eyes and what is right. How to live in a right relationship with God and with others. How to conduct our everyday lives. How to work. What the Bible says about work or about pressure, living under pressure. That it's right to give and to forgive. It's full of practical advice and wisdom. How to bring up children, care of elderly relatives, and so on. Now, some people say, well, I don't want a rule book. Isn't that rather restrictive? I don't want all these regulations. I want to be free. If you follow the Bible, surely you lose the freedom to enjoy life. But is that really right? Does the Bible take away our freedom, or does it actually give us freedom? Some years ago, when my eldest son was 8 years of age, they used to play football on Clapham Common, and they had their regular sort of football during the year. Andy Busk was their coach, and he was the referee. And I remember one time at the end of term, they'd arranged a kind of sports day. And I went along as, I think I was the only father at the match, actually, because it was midweek and in the afternoon. And Andy Busk hadn't turned up. So they kind of press-ganged a referee, and that was me. I had a number of difficulties, because first of all, at that time on Clapham Common, there weren't football pitches. So there were no markings for where the goals were or where the lines were. So I put a couple of sweaters down for the goals. The other thing was I didn't have a whistle. The boys didn't have different colours. They were just in their kind of ordinary clothes. And also, I didn't know the rules. nor did I know their names. I knew my son's name, but I didn't know the other people's names. And so the match started. And one boy shouted, "Oh, the ball's out." Another boy shouted, "No, that's not out." So I didn't know. I'm a kind of non-confrontational person anyway. I just sort of said, play on. And then someone did a foul, and someone said, "Hey, that's a foul." And someone else said, "That's not a foul." I didn't know whether it was a foul or not. So I said, "Play on." Literally, there were three or four small boys lying on the ground. The place looked like a battlefield. And eventually, to my immense relief, I saw Andy Busk arriving on his bike. Andy Busk had his whistle. He knew the boys' names. He put them in teams. Every time there was a foul or the ball went out, he blew the whistle, stopped the game, and he imposed the rules. Now, were they more free when I was refereeing and there was total chaos? Or were they more free when there was someone in charge and there was a definite set of rules, and within that set of rules, they were free to enjoy the game? God has given us guidelines of how to live, not because he hates us, but because he loves us, and he wants us to enjoy life to the full.
Those guidelines are contained in his love letter, the Bible, God's inspired word that will lead us all into a relationship with him. Today's talk on Why and How Should I Read the Bible by Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, will continue tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. As Martin Luther has said, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me, it has feet, it runs after me, it has hands, it lays hold of me. As it says in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Read your Bibles, dear ones. It's God's love letter and instruction manual for you. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This special broadcast from Great News Radio was produced by Alpha International. Copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.